I'm going to ask everyone, please open your Bibles to chapter 26 of the Gospel of Matthew. And I'm going to read from, I'm going to start and read verse 40, start in verse 45. But before I do so, though, I got to give you a little update here because I can. it's the escapades of Quinn Menton. And every once in a while you get these stories. And Sarah kept this abreast this past week. And little Quinn, you guys know Quinn and Lucy and the family. Well, Quinn got a brand new bed given to her from a friend of Chad's. And it was a queen size bed. Yeah. So it's a queen size bed. It's a queen bed. So Quinn is now a queen, all right? And so she changed all of her stuffed animals off her old bed and put new ones on and said, these are royal now, you know, stuffed animals. These are, and she lines them all up and she's just walking around the house telling everyone, she is a queen. And then she realizes that Queen and Quinn both start with the letter Q, so, you know, that's really helping out. And so she's just as proud as get out being the queen of the house now. And, of course, big sister Lucy, you know, is trying to explain to her that, no, that's just, queen is just the size of the bed. It's not, doesn't mean you're a queen, you know, just ruining her fun again, you know, and just, no, it's just the size of the bed. There's king bed and queen, you know, you're just, that's the size of the bed. And she's kind of bugging Quinner about this. And sure enough, she says it one more time, and Quinn says to Lucy, if you say that one more time, I am going to be queen forever. Just classic. Oh, a little five-year-old, you can, yeah. All right, verses 45 to 56 I'm going to read here in chapter 26. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? See, the time is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's go. See, my betrayer is near. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived. A large mob with swords and clubs was with him from the chief priests and elders of the people. His betrayer had given them a sign, the one I kiss, he's the one, arrest him. So immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Friend, Jesus asked him, why have you come? Or other versions would say, do what you've come to do. And they came up, took hold of Jesus, and arrested him. At that moment, one of those with Jesus reached out his hand and drew his sword. And he struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. Then Jesus told him, put your sword back in its place, because all who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot call on my Father and he will provide me here now with more than 12 legions of angels? How then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? At that time Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a criminal to capture me? Every day I used to sit teaching in the temple, and you didn't arrest me. But all this has happened so that the writings of the prophets would be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and ran away. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that you would open up our minds, our hearts, to see, to hear, to experience what is being said here in these pages, that we would somehow be able to put ourselves into the sandals of those disciples on that evening to watch this horrible event play out before them. And Lord, I would pray too that in spite of me, you would be used mightily here. You would speak, you would teach, you would do your work in each one of our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we need you. We love you. Well, we see that Jesus has just prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, this gut-wrenching, blood-sweating prayer, while asking his inner circle to stand with him, to be with him, to support him during this intense, intimate, agonizing trial. But they all fall asleep on him. And then Jesus starts our entire divine drama, this kiss of death drama, with these words to his disciples, as we see in verses 45 and 46 again, that he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you sleeping and resting?" He says, "See, the time is near. The hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." He says, "Get up, let's go. See, look, behold, my betrayer is at hand." That phrase, "is at hand" or "has come near," is used in Matthew's gospel three times prior. The first time is when John the Baptist is announcing the coming of the Messiah, found in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. John says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The second time is Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry, in which John the Baptist has now been put in prison. We find that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. He says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent,'" guess what? "For the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The third time, when Jesus sends out his disciples on mission, as seen in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, giving them some instruction, and he says, "And proclaim, basically, as you are going, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven,'" guess what, "is at hand." I'm asking, why is this important? Because of Judas's evil betrayal, this singular horrible act is putting in motion God's sovereign work on the cross. God is bringing all these pieces and all these parts and all these people and actions and choices all together, all according to God's perfect timeline. Now it is at hand. Now it's happening. Now is the time. It's near. It's here. Both God's kingdom and Jesus' death draw near. One is impossible without the other. The kingdom of heaven comes decisively, I would say, when the Messiah atones for sin, is resurrected, and ascends to the Father. Because they all fit together in perfect, complete, concise, glorious gospel message. It's this wonderful scene. It's just glorious what we see God doing here. And we miss this, I think, sometimes. The message of the cross, the message of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is drawing near. The truth and reality that Jesus' message and mission are coming together now, they are coming together now in perfect sync. The time is now at hand for Jesus to defeat sin, defeat the devil, conquer death, overcome the world, to bring abundant and everlasting life to all those who would repent and believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whereas Mark's gospel declares to us in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel.'" You see, if the gospel doesn't come true in Jesus, if the good news isn't fulfilled in Christ, the kingdom does not come near. It's all part of the same sovereign package. And you have that half a sheet of paper, just says perfect loving obedience in Christ. If you want to take notes, so be it. Again, I want you to see that you'll see this incredible loving obedience in Christ. I could say his sovereign loving obedience. And this is one of those extremely important historical events. And why it's important is the fact that all four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John share with us each of their biblical accounts, their biblical viewpoints of this same exact event. Again, rule of emphasis. You want to pay attention with all four Gospels speak about the same event. Therefore, for our benefit, I'm going to bring in as best we can and use all four Gospel accounts so that we can see the big picture here to complete this storyline, the entirety of this divine drama that takes place of Jesus' betrayal by Judas. And Matthew continues to remind us in verse 47, look at your Bibles there, it says that Judas was one of the 12. It's an interesting line, an interesting phrase, a sentence. Judas was one of the 12. That Judas was part of this elite group of Jesus' closest comrades, his friends, his confidants. Matthew does this so that we don't forget how terrible Judas's betrayal truly was against Jesus. I want you to put yourself into Matthew's sandals this morning. He was there. He was there on that terrible and horrible night. He was there when Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss and handed Jesus over to this ugly mob. Judas, Matthew's fellow student. Judas was Matthew's friend, I'm sure, his traveling companion for probably 3 years, as they followed together Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, on those dusty roads of Palestine. They both witnessed the same astounding miracles of Christ. They saw him feeding thousands upon thousands with a few pieces of bread. They saw Jesus walk on water that stormy night. They witnessed the lame walk, the blind see, the mute speak, and the deaf hear. Both Matthew and Judas witnessed Jesus speaking and teaching and preaching. We read in the Gospels, "For no one has ever spoken like this man, for he speaks as one with authority, not like the scribes." They both saw the love and compassion of Christ as he treated one and all with the utmost of respect and dignity, even for a despised tax collector, which Matthew was. They both witnessed the jealousy and the hatred of Jesus' enemies towards their Messiah. Yes, both Matthew and Judas were part of this chosen band of brothers, one of the 12. I'm convinced that Matthew cannot believe what he has seen being played out right before his eyes that very night. How is it possible that his close companion, Judas, is now leading this charge of this bloodthirsty mob as they forcefully seize and bind Jesus as if the Son of God were a common criminal? I think every apostle that night was saying the same exact thing. How is this possible? Judas betraying our Lord? How is this possible? Three-letter word. Sin. Sin. It happens all the time. An affection, a desire, a lustful want takes over your heart, that you long for more, that you love more than you love God, more than you love Christ. That's exactly what happened to Judas. His love of greed and money took over and controlled him. His sinful, fallen heart opened the door to Satan and his lies, to the point that even Satan entered in and controlled Judas. Yet, it was all still a part of God's sovereign plan, his sovereign will. Matthew 26, we've already read it earlier, verse 24, the Son of Man, it says, the Son of Man, declaration of deity there, will go just as it is written about him. It's going to play out. It's going to go just as it is written about him. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to go to the grave. He's going to rise again. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him if he had not been born. It's all going to happen exactly the way the holy written voice of God said it would. Judas, we see, shows up with this large mob, armed to the max with swords and clubs. We know from the other accounts that some of the chief priests were there, the temple police, the religious elders and elites all present to take hold of Jesus, to have him bound again like a common criminal. This, beloved, was an extremely dark night. And I'm not saying physically dark because it was nighttime, but as Jesus himself declares to this evil mob as found in Luke's gospel, chapter 22, verse 53, says, "Every day while I was with you in the temple, you never laid a hand on me. But this is your hour, and the dominion of darkness is yours." Jesus allows for this evil to envelop him. This is their hour, their time. This entire mob is co-conspirators with the powers of darkness and evil. Yet, beloved, good news, God is still sovereign over the devil. He is in complete control. All that is about to happen to him. The devil has absolutely, hear me on this, has absolutely no power whatsoever over Jesus. There's no battle going on. There's no wrestling going on. There's not, you know, Jesus is on top, the devil's on top. No, there's none of that. Don't even go there. He could just flick his finger and the devil would be gone. He knows exactly, Jesus does, what lies ahead. And Jesus allows it all to play out exactly the way and manner which God so chooses. Jesus is in control of the entire situation. This passage just reads and bleeds like that. Jesus has got this. Jesus is in charge. In charge of that evening from beginning to end. Listen to John's gospel of this account. We read in John 18. Then Jesus, here's what it says. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, he said to this mob, I love this scene. We did this in our study. Whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to him, I am. All of our versions say, I am he. In the original Greek manuscripts, it's just two words, I am. Powerful words, I am. The great I am is standing in front of this mob that evening. I am. I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. You got to picture that scene. That is a mind-blowing scene. Jesus speaks two words, beloved, two words. I am. And this entire mob tumbles backwards to the ground. Judas, his betrayer, the soldiers, the religious elite, with their torches and their lanterns and their weapons, are all blown off their feet by the power of God's spoken word. Is that not incredible? I don't want you to miss that fact. So we see there that it seems like Jesus is in charge, not Judas. Not Judas. I don't know what happened after that. Maybe Judas at that point then gets up, goes over to kiss him, to betray him. It's a sad, sad scene. I mean, Judas could have maybe pointed to him and said, the guy with the beard over there. Oh, wait, they all have beards. Oh, wait a minute. The guy with the robe, oh, they all wear it. Maybe I'll just go kiss him, whatever. And he steps up and he says these endearing words, "Greetings, Rabbi." And a customary then kiss on the cheek, this kiss of death. And Luke's gospel reads as Jesus speaks, and I love this, it's just nailing Judas at this. It says, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" It is a stinging rebuke from Christ. And he's declaring to everyone there who would have heard that, the Son of Man, that's again a declaration of deity. What a treacherous, evil traitor Judas was. And then, I love this part, and then we witness what happens when a Galilean fisherman tries to wield a sword. Impetuous, impulsive Peter again. He grabs his sword and he goes on the attack, right? But he doesn't strike right out and thrust his sword straight ahead. So to hit the big target that's in front of him, somehow he swings it around and he slices off this high priest's servant ear. Must have sliced it all the way off. It's amazing. Jesus then heals the servant's ear, as the other gospel accounts tell us. And Jesus' response to Peter's sword swinging is quite telling to all of us, as seen in verse 53. He says, "Do you not think that I cannot call on my Father and he will provide me here now with more than 12 legions of angels?" Amazing. There are many today who believe that they have power, that they have the control, that they have the power and control to determine their own destiny and even the destiny of others. That their own godlike, autonomous selves, sovereign selves, are really the only ones in charge. But again, Jesus tells Peter, "You're wasting your time with that sword. Don't you realize that I and I alone have ultimate authority over the entire universe? For I could simply ask my Father and he would send thousands upon thousands of angels to my side and destroy this mob." The legion was 6,000 Roman soldiers, troops. So if you had 72,000, but it's just the point here is just thousands of thousands of angels would have came to his side. But if I was asking, what would that have accomplished? How would that help to fulfill the perfect sovereign workings of God? How would that move or bring Jesus to the cross? These events are not unexpected by Christ. Jesus isn't taken by this mob against his will. No one needs to force Jesus into laying down his life. He's willfully going. He's got this. Jesus' kingdom doesn't advance, beloved, by the sword or by military might or by a show of physical force. And you see, I think there's times where all of us have that same attitude as Peter does. We think we can alter or change the outcome or situation of others. We think we can come to the rescue of others to save them. We've all been there. The other day, I received a text from the brother of the Peter, the hockey player. I did his funeral last Saturday. David, his name is in a bad way. Drunkard, alcoholic, committing basically a slow suicide. Don, who I knew, who loves the Lord as a Christian. Dave, David my number and texts me and says, I used to call him Smiley when he was a little kid. He was always smiling. Hey, he goes, it's Smiley. I said, no, it's David. I'm looking at it as I was reading in the corner of my favorite chair the other day. And I go, wow, this is cool. David's reaching out. So I text him back and say, hey, David, great to hear from you. I said, Smiley, great to hear from you. Man, you know, I'd love to get together with you. No pressure, though. Let's just do coffee or something. And I'll call you tomorrow. I'll text you tomorrow. We can work something out. That's exactly what I text back to him said. And shortly after, I'm sitting there for a while. I'm thinking, oh, man, myself. Oh, man, I can make a difference here. I can really pour my life into this guy, and I can change the course of his life, and I'm gonna be doing it, and it's all gonna be me, and I'm gonna help him. I'm gonna save this guy. I'm gonna save his soul. I was getting all excited. God's gonna use me for this purpose. And then I got a text after those thoughts. I know David. And he said, well, I'm really busy. Been worked with these types of people for so long. It's the fight or flight. David took flight. And I haven't heard from him since. But I think I share that because I think in my own self way, I go, you know, I'm going to make this happen. I can do this myself. Just like Peter. And then I realize, no, God's the one who saves. I'll pray. Petition the Lord, and I'll ask God to drop David himself. And if God chooses to use me in that way, so be it. But ultimately, it's God. Is it not? It's God. It's God. It's God. We come now to the big idea of this passage, as seen in verses 54 through 56. And time again, and Matthew's gospel, we are reminded of how often Jesus' words and actions are fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. God's word never lies. It tells us again and again that the sovereign decrees of God Almighty will not only come to pass, but must come to pass. And all that is transpiring in this is in perfect sync with the perfect and sovereign hand and workings of God. God is bringing this all together that night. The triune Lord is sovereignly in complete control. And even though they could have, as we see here, they could have captured Christ at any time during this Passover week, as he taught and preached in the temple daily, we know that. Yet it was prophesied and foretold that it must happen this way, by betrayal, by stealth, under the cover of night, and it was so. How good it is, isn't it? How good it is to trust God's word, isn't it? Trust his word. And then we read those sad words at the end of this passage. Jesus is deserted by all his closest friends in this great hour of need. Jesus now faces execution alone. A loneliness, solitude that he will experience to its fullest and most painful extent, when his Father forsakes him on the cross, those words, you know them, my God, why have you forsaken me? Famous theologian writes the following, Christ, as the Savior of souls, stood thus alone. He bore all and did all himself. That he did it, and he did it for you, and he did it for me. I thought about this. How did Jesus overcome betrayal on the cross and then an empty grave? How do you and I overcome betrayal? Same way. Through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And that is why I would tell you, beloved, that the truth and reality of the gospel is so ever, ever practical to each one of our lives. We must continually preach the gospel to ourselves daily, daily. If Jesus has overcome his betrayal of the worst kind, we too can overcome the betrayal of the worst kind. Be it family, friend or foe who betrays us through gossip or slander that would bring about persecution, suffering, we can conquer in Christ. Be it government betrayal, be it job loss, inflation, or one of the worst betrayals is supply chain betrayal. When I can't find my favorite Fritos on any store shelf, if our physical bodies betray us in the end with aches and pains, cancers, sicknesses, even death, the great news is we can and will overcome it all because of the power of the gospel in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. It says, and the Lord God has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. John the Baptist saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Yet it was the will, listen to this, it was the will of the Lord God to crush Jesus. He has put him to grief because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for us, the transgressors. Beloved, we can go to Jesus and I can pray to Jesus and I know that my prayers will be answered. He stands before God the Father. When Gary screws up, Jesus is interceding for me and saying, forgive him. He's got my righteousness on him. Hallelujah. Such good news. The gospel cures all, if you really think about it. We can deal with all these things that we see in our society today because of Jesus. He's taken it. He's done it all. Amen. Father, I'd ask you just to do the work in our lives that we would never forget what you've done on that cross and then coming forth from a grave 3 days later. What power, what might. It just speaks to exactly who you are and what you've done. So when sorrow does come our way, when sin does sometimes cripple us, Lord, that we would remember the cross. We would remember you, Jesus. We'd call out your name and simply say, help, help, help me. Help me, Lord. I repent because the kingdom of heaven is here. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.